Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5-15. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, for ever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us. So our subject is confession of sin in the Christian life. Confession of sin in the Christian life. There is one noticeable difference, well, no doubt there are many, but there's one very obvious one, between the practice, if not the doctrine, of our forefathers and the majority of evangelical churches today. In the past, especially in the Puritan age, emphasis was consistently placed on confession of sin to God. Whereas today, by and large, if this receives any real attention, it is in connection with confession of sin at the time of initial conversion to Christ. And little is made of confessing sin as an ongoing part of the Christian life. The Westminster Assembly, as well as producing our Confession of Faith and Catechisms, they produced a directory of public worship, and it gives not a liturgy, but an outline of the kind of prayer before the sermon. And it spends two or three paragraphs confessing sin to God, confessing misuse of the means of grace, or holding out against God, and so on. It spends a long time on confession of sin. So either our forefathers were morbidly introspective and wrong, or modern evangelicalism is superficial at this point. So let us turn to the scriptures and see what we find. First of all, confession of sin is essential to the beginning of the Christian life. There can be no faith in Christ without repentance toward God. Acts 20, 21, the apostle sums up his preaching as that of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Every real believer has learned to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That is of the essence of the prayer of all who come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We must come to him for what we really need, not a mere pick-me-up or to feel better, but to have forgiveness from the God of heaven. The God of heaven is holy and just, and he punishes all sin, but he has promised to receive all sinners who trust in the merits of Christ, the substitute. So even when the new birth takes place in infancy, and it can, its effect is to produce, in accordance with the development of the faculties of a child, a consciousness of sin and of Christ as the only Saviour, and a willingness to confess sin and to trust only in Christ to save by his righteousness and his atonement. So this is vital in as Christ's dealings with the woman of Samaria show, that there must be an awareness of sin and a confession of it. John chapter 4 and verse 14. Verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. See, up to now, she's still thinking in terms of physical water and avoiding physical work. Verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. Now, the point here is that the Lord Jesus is insisting that she face up to the fact that she's a sinner. She wants to talk about physical water. She wants to talk about the right place of worship. But he's saying, no, that she must face up to her sin. And he confronts her with her sin. And we must come to God as a sinner. And we have that example, but the rich young ruler, the Lord Jesus recites the law to him, or asks him, what are the commandments? And he says, all these have I kept from my youth up. He didn't see himself as a sinner. And so Christ pinpointed his covetousness. And he said, go sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and come and follow after me. And every true disciple must be willing to do whatever Christ says. He wasn't, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Likewise, on the day of Pentecost, Peter tells the Jews, this same Jesus whom ye crucified is made both Lord and Christ. He confronts them with this sin of crucifying the Lord of glory, and they were pricked in their hearts and said, men and brethren, what must we do? So confession of sin is essential to the beginning of the Christian life. It's the first effect of the new birth, that there is a willingness to trust Christ as the Saviour of sinners. Secondly, as Christians, we do still sin greatly. As sinners, we do still sin greatly. This is true to the end of our days in this world. Sinless perfection in this life is a myth. There is no sinless perfection in this life. And it's staggering to think that there are people who profess the name of Christ, who claim to have attained to sinless perfection. They obviously have no understanding of the law of God and sin as the transgression of that law. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 46. 1 Kings 8 and verse 46. If they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them to the enemy, and so on. There is not a man that sinneth not. Romans chapter 7 and verse 15. Romans chapter 7 and verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Thou then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform I find not. How to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Galatians 5 and verse 16 and 17. Galatians 5, verse 16 and 17. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Colossians 3, verse 6 to 10. Colossians 3, 6 to 10. For which things sake that wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time, when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. That presupposes the possibility of these sins and the need to mortify them. 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The question is, when we sin, do we confess to God? David did in Psalm 51, after thy loving kindness, Lord, have mercy upon me. Or Psalm 25, the psalmist says, for thy name's sake, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. Psalm 130, Lord, if thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? These psalms are in the Psalter to be sung by the whole church of God on earth. So to limit the confession of sin to the unbeliever at the point of his conversion is utterly unjustifiable. The psalms include confession of sin. So thirdly, confession of sin is part of the believer's life. Or confession of sin as part of the believer's life. 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Matthew 6, verse 12, in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In 1 Kings chapter 8, which we read earlier, in the subsequent verses, 1 Kings 8 and verse 47. Yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land whither they were carried captives, and repent and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captives, saying, we have sinned and have done perversely, we have committed wickedness, and so return unto thee with all their heart, and with all their soul, in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, and the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou in their prayer and supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people that have sinned against thee and all their transgression wherein they have transgressed against thee, and give them compassion before them who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. Psalm 32, verse 1, David confesses his sin unto the Lord. Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. This isn't David as a new convert. This is David who'd served the Lord for many years, but fell into great sin and confessed it to the Lord. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 3 to 5. Daniel chapter 9. And verse 3, where Daniel, as an old man, calls upon the Lord, and I set my face unto the Lord God, to seek by prayer and supplications, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned, and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts, and from thy judgments, and so on. And Daniel, who'd to us been so exemplary all his days, he still confesses, we have sinned, and done iniquity. Fourthly, we must continue to exercise faith in Christ and repentance toward God. We must continue to exercise faith in Christ and repentance toward God. We cannot do this without confessing sin and without abhorrence of it. Our life is hid with Christ in God. How can we sin without confessing sin? If we love God and hate sin, then we must confess it to the Lord. Progress in the Christian life must include confession of sin to God, fresh dependence on Christ the mediator for cleansing, to whom we ascribe all the glory of our salvation, and godly sorrow for that sin as against God and dishonouring to him. The Corinthian church, when they were slack in discipline, they repented, and there was a godly sorrow for their sin against the Lord. And the apostle refers to that in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 11, behold this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, and so on. Our faith and repentance need to be constantly renewed and strengthened, and therefore we must confess sin to God. Fifthly, what the believer asks for when he confesses sin. What the believer asks for when he confesses sin. Now, first of all, justification is irreversible. When a sinner believes, his sins are forgiven. They are covered or lifted away or sent away, loosed away. That's the idea of the biblical terminology for forgiveness. He is declared righteous, that is, not only not guilty, but positively righteous in the righteousness of Christ by God himself as the judge of all the earth. And the merits of Christ are reckoned to his account. And that cannot be reversed. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Romans 8:30, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. It's the links in the chain are non-reversible. John chapter 5 and verse 24. John chapter 5 and verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. When a believer sins, his justification is not reversed. He's not even temporarily, as if he alternated between being a child of God and a child of wrath. That's not the case. Yet we are to pray for what God has promised. Daniel prayed for the end of the captivity when he discerned in the book of Jeremiah that it was the last 70 years and the time had come. So even what God has promised, we're to pray for. And it is right to ask him to deal with us not according as our sins deserve, and that the righteousness of Christ will cover even our new sins, or as the larger catechism puts it, continue his grace and favour to us, in answer 194. And acknowledgement of sin is essential to real repentance and the desire for holiness. If we won't confess sin, do we really desire holiness or to avoid the sin in the future? But also we can say the believer does offend his heavenly Father and mars his communion with God. So though he doesn't become unjustified or a child of wrath, yet he does offend his heavenly Father and mars his communion with God. His sins offend against his Father in heaven and damage communion with God until he repents and confesses to God. The believer exercises anew his faith in Christ and his repentance of sin, and he takes God's side against himself, and he asks that the interruption of communion with God will be healed. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. So, although a believer sins, he doesn't become unjustified. He does interrupt and mar his fellowship with God, and therefore he confesses his sin to God. The doubting Christian is to pray that God would forgive his sins in whatever way he needs, whether he is a child of wrath and needs to be justified as a new believer or restored to fellowship as a believer. He prays that God will loose him from his sins, that he will take all his sins away. In short, in asking God for forgiveness, in loosing us from our sins, we ask him to deliver us from whatever adverse consequences our sin brings upon us, whether judicial wrath as a hitherto unbeliever or fatherly displeasure as a believer. So confession of sin is a necessary part of our communion with God. It shows our dependence on Christ and our opposition to sin. So what is the application of this? Very simply, the absence of the sense of sin in modern evangelicalism and the desire to be wholly positive will lead, sooner or later, to a devaluing of the redeeming work of Christ. It will lead to low views of God in his holiness, his law as defining sin, and the atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be under no illusions that the removal of the doctrine of the reality of sin in the Christian life and the confession of it to God, that it will lead ultimately to a dilution of the whole doctrine of the atonement, which presupposes God is holy and sin is serious. Secondly, the absence of confession of sin among professing believers will lead to pride. It will lead to the absence of real repentance. It will lead to antinomianism, that's lawlessness. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And a low level of communion with God and superficial profession. As if someone can simply confess they're a sinner, say the right words, and then that's it. There's nothing to do for the rest of their days, as it were. They can look back to that profession, and it isn't shown to be genuine by a continuing life of fellowship with the Lord, but that doesn't matter according to this view, that conversion is genuine irrespective of what follows. Whereas the Bible teaches that God is holy, and we honour that holiness by confessing our shortcomings of his standard, and we come to him with renewed gratitude for the unspeakable gift of his own dear Son. Lack of looking realistically at our own sins and confessing them to God will lead to a proud people rather than a meek people. And that's one of the main differences between today and better days in the past. The consciousness of sin, not just in the past, but in the present, and the confession of that sin to God leads to a meekness, a sense of dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The fruit of the Spirit includes meekness, and the modern church is not meek. And part of the reason for that is dilution of the biblical doctrine of the holiness of God, the reality of sin, the guilt of sin, the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. These things are pushed into the background. If they're relevant at all, it's only at the point of conversion. And the result is that there is little continuing sense of unworthiness. Not like Jacob, who said, I am not worthy of the least of all of the mercies or of all of the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servants. The biblical teaching is, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we boast in the Lord, we'll not boast in ourselves. We'll recognize the reality not only of our past sin before we came to the knowledge of Christ, but that day by day we fall short, and that we have reason to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner.